Now, recently, I saw on the internet a video of some young teenagers, I think around the ages of 14 and 15. I just wanted to share quickly what experience they had in their life. I was reading about this, and it was talking about a new driver, a bus driver for a school system. And he was on his first day, and the route was new to him, so he was checking out things, not sure where to pick up kids. So he stopped at this one athletic field, thinking he had to pick up some of the teens to take them to their homes. Well, he got off his bus, and it was a ways over there, so he walked. While he was over there, a couple of teens hanging around near the bus got on the bus, started it, and took off. So you think about that. Maybe sometimes we've been in a circumstance like that, but we don't always handle it all the same. Well, anyway, they forgot that the bus had surveillance. Their pictures were available for the police to look at. They were later caught. But some of the experience they had, you think about a 15-year-old, I think it was a boy and a girl, he's never driven before. So try starting out with a big old bus. And so he's sideswiping cars. And I won't tell you the whole story, but as they got to a hill, they decided to abandon ship. They opened the doors. The bus was still running, going down this hill, and they jump out. And so you think about some of the things that people do. Well, the bus ended up careening down. Luckily, it didn't hit anyone, but it ran into an apartment building, and the people inside felt the building shake. They didn't know what was happening. But when they caught the teens, because there's their faces on the camera in the bus, they brought them in. They said, "What were you thinking?" They go, "We didn't think at all. We just wanted to have fun. We just went and did this." And so I think if we put ourselves in that situation, we could say, "I would never do that." But my thing is, what about the things we have done? Those things we didn't really think about, that we didn't really consider the consequences that were going to happen. And so through our lives, how many times have we opposed authority? If you think about it, the children, they oppose the authority of their parents. And our parents give us rules to live by. They teach us, how we should walk, so to speak. We have our teachers in our lives that give us rules, have your homework turned in on time, or start your homework, or get ready for this test, whatever it might be. We have employers who give us rules, be on time, here's your job. Don't be searching the internet while you're on the job. And one other example would be the IRS. They say report all your income. So there's all these rules. There's people over us. And so those teens who stole that bus didn't really respect authority. If you think about it in so many different ways, whether it be their parents, whether it's the driver of the bus, I mean, think about how bad he felt that he took what he was responsible for. They didn't respect the laws of man, like driving with a license. They didn't respect human life because with that bus, with nobody at the controls, they could have hit someone, killed someone. So my title today is The Importance of Respecting Authority. Brethren, we all have someone over us, no matter how old we are, no matter how educated we are, no matter how wealthy. It doesn't matter. There's always someone over each one of us. And my purpose today is to encourage us to have a deeper level of respect, not just for the people around us, not just for the government, not just for our environment, which so many people take for granted, but especially for God. So we want to have respect for all these things. And the words of the Bible teach us to think about this topic. If you think about this, that almost every area of life involves authority. For most of us, we drive a car, don't we? And when we do that, we have to consider that we have to respect the signs on the road. We have to know the rules. Also, put on our seatbelt. Don't text while you drive. Or as I saw someone recently throw trash out the window, don't litter. There's all these rules. And so many of the mistakes we have made are tied to a lack of respecting authority. We don't really care about who said it and why they said it. Now, if you think back, a couple examples of things that maybe shows a lack of authority or lack of respect, I should say. For instance, gossip. We can be talking about somebody, sharing it, whether it's true or not, but it's something we really shouldn't share. That shows disrespect to the person that we're talking about, that they wouldn't want that out there. Another item would be boasting. You could say, well, how is that disrespecting authority? But when we boast, we lift ourselves up, therefore we're putting others down, and that shows disrespect as well. And so I could go through the whole list of Ten Commandments. I'll just pick one of them, for example, stealing. And I'll give an example of myself. When I was a young boy, my sisters and I were given the job by my parents to go down and buy the weekly newspaper. So they'd give us a quarter, two dimes and a nickel. They put in our hands, and that was our responsibility. Go to the little store down there, and it had the outside boxes that had you had to put coins in to get the paper. But we found as little ones, that you know, as little kids going down there, is we could put our dime in, and if we shook the lever, it would open, and we could get the paper out. And so as kids, we're going, wow, we have 15 cents to spare. Now, this was 55 years ago, so we could go into the store and buy a couple candy bars for that at that time. So we did not have respect for the person that was selling the newspaper, the one that had the boxes that you put the papers in. We weren't really thinking about even the respect of our parents who taught us not to steal, that that wasn't ours to take. So every sin we commit shows a weakness in our respect for others. And we should think about that. Let's look at Matthew 22 and verse 36. Matthew 22 and verse 36. We'll read a few verses here, and we'll see that proper respect ties in with God's way of love. It's connected in so many ways. And here in this example, the Pharisees witnessed that Jesus silenced the Sadducees. You know, they try to trick him. No, he put them down quick. And so a lawyer asks a question, and it tells us in the previous verses that he was testing him. He's trying to trick him as well. And it just shows that he had no respect for Jesus and what he was doing. But let's notice what Jesus Christ says here in verse 36 of Matthew 22. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus comments, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So as religious leaders, these individuals, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, were aware of God's law. And you think about that, because these words were inspired back in Daniel, or I shouldn't say Daniel, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. And the Pharisees had read these laws. They knew these laws. So they were just testing him. And yet, you can see their lack of respect. And brethren, respect is foundational for showing love, as Christ was offering here. They were just showing disrespect to how even they trying to trick him. Respect is foundational for obedience. It's also, you know, a cornerstone of being happy in our lives, because God gives us these things as foundations to build on, and he wants us to live properly. I will offer one definition of respect. It means to consider worthy of high regard. So when we respect someone, we have esteem for them. We look up to them or to that item, whatever it is. So the highest level of respect we know goes to God, who is our creator, who is our life giver, our healer, our lawgiver, our designer. The list goes on and on. And so we see why we should have high regard for God. But we should also respect others. We should even respect other items such as God's creation to take care of it. Now, there's a balance in respecting man that we need to think about, because not everything man says is correct. That's why the example Peter has when he is told by the leaders, the chief leaders, not to be out preaching about Jesus and going in the temple, he went and did it anyway. And when they asked him why he did it, he goes, "We ought to obey God rather than man." So we have to be careful to weigh out and make sure that man's rules, his laws, are accurate and according to God's. And we know that God's plan is perfectly intertwined, so that when we respect authority, we are also showing love. We are learning to submit. We're willing to obey. And all these things begin to tie together as a part of God's plan. And we see proof of this given in the Bible, because many agree that we should love God. But then Scripture adds that in John 14, verse 15, Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So look at how he just ties that together. You know, if you really are thinking about love, as this Pharisee was asking, then you're going to obey. So the two are intertwined, and Jesus connects the dots for us, that obedience and love go together. And we need to keep that in mind. Let's go to Romans 13, verse 1 next. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. We'll look at a command here given by God that we should obey those who rule over us. We really need to stop and think, how well do we do that? Are we subject to all of man's laws? We'll read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1 of Romans 13. Paul writes this, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." I mean, that really makes it very clear, doesn't it? That when these positions in our nation, in our state, in our city, are really authored by God. He set this system up, and we need to consider that. And when it says, let each one of us be subject to the governing authorities, that word subject in the Greek means to be willing to obey or submit to. So God is saying, I want you to come under their authority because they are under mine. Continuing in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Notice what it says about our rulers, for they are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister, we could say he is God's servant, that's the point of being made here, to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So God appoints our leaders, and we can see that in Daniel mentioned several times, that God puts leaders in place or approves of those leaders. Doesn't mean they're always doing good things, but God oversees all that. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. So Paul just keeps, honing in on this. Realize these individuals, men or women, appointed to be your governors or leaders in some way, are to be respected for that. They attend continually to this very thing. Verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, brethren, when we think about this, it makes it clear that we should follow the laws of man if they don't go against God's laws. Now, I'll give you an example. I think about 30 years ago, I was attending a congregation in another state, and there was a man in that congregation that, as I got to know him a little better, he revealed that he hadn't paid taxes in decades. I go, what? And he started laying it all out. He was so sure of himself. He goes, I've compiled all this information, and I have it proven here that paying taxes is constitutionally wrong. And yet, look at what Paul said. Render the taxes to whom taxes are due. So God is giving us that command, and man has the right to do that. I'm not saying they always do it correctly. But think about all the pain and suffering that this man went through. He had to be kind of hidden in society. He had to only use cash, and he couldn't transfer things because otherwise they'd come and seize all his possessions. And so a respect for our leaders is commanded here, and we need to consider that. We're actually asked to surrender our will to God first and foremost, but also to man. I'll give you the definition of surrender. One definition is to come under someone's authority. So are we willing to do that? To come under the authority of another person. Another way to word it is to abandon your rights. In other words, to let go of something that we want to do, something I want to talk about, and in God's case, something I even want to think about. He tells us there are certain things we shouldn't think about. We should bring our thoughts into captivity. So surrender means giving in to God and coming under that authority. Let me offer a couple synonyms for the word surrender. One is to give oneself up. So you think about a soldier fighting for his country in a war, and there's that point when one of the armies takes over the other, and one may surrender. And you think about that as spiritual soldiers, that's what God is asking us to do, to to give up our right, you know, and to follow him, to continue to walk according to the one over us. Now, another synonym of surrender is to yield. So you think about that. If you're driving and you come to a yield sign, we know what that means. But from God's aspect, to surrender means, it means to surrender or yield to his rules, his commandments. And we have to think about that, how important it is. Another synonym for surrender is to lay down one's arms. So that's not easy. If you're in a military and you go, you're the boss, you have control over me, and we lay down our weapon, let's say. Well, for God, we're to lay down our life. We're to give up everything that we stand for, which is not right, which is opposed to God. And sometimes we can still fight against him. But surrender means to lay down our arms. And so to come under God's authority, to come under man's authority, means to give up our rights. Now, a similar word to that is submission. We understand that word. I'll give a definition of that. It's a willingness to yield or surrender to somebody, or the act of doing so. So in some cases, it's just a willingness, but other times we have to follow through on that and actually do it. And so by definition, we can see that submission is a choice. Nobody can make us submit. Like, I can't say, you must, you know, submit to me or to this. It's the very definition says it's a willingness. The person has to desire it. And so God is asking us to develop this quality, the quality of submission, because it is a requirement for his kingdom, to come under our Father's rule, to come under Jesus Christ, to come under the leaders over us, whatever it might be. And our Heavenly Father, I should say, doesn't want spiritual children that defy his authority, that rebel against his laws, that go against his government. God is asking us to really learn how to submit properly. James, the book of James talks about that. Let's turn to James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. In most cases, when we're unwilling to submit, there's an underlying reason. And many times there's an underlying attitude. Let's notice here what James writes in chapter 4 and verse 7. We're told, therefore, submit to God. So that's difficult for man. And we'll look at a little bit about our natural direction in life and why that's so hard to do. But he goes on to say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Sometimes we get this backwards, don't we? We end up resisting God and giving in to Satan. And so man has to learn how to submit properly so that we're submitting to the true God, not the God of this age. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So after we're invited to follow, then we determine by that willingness, we determine our relationship with God, and our actions end up revealing where our heart lies. And this is what God is really doing. He's molding and shaping our hearts to see if we really want his character, his help, and his plan to have the blessings that come from that. Now, I didn't read verses 6 and 10 around these verses, but they refer to humility. And we need that quality to properly submit, because otherwise we have a high opinion of ourselves. And God is asking us not to have that, to have our high opinions of him and those over us, but not of ourselves. And we know that every human has rebelled at times. That comes really natural, doesn't it? You know, we see little kids maybe around the age of 1 to 2, they have the temper tantrum. So it's easy. Even if we don't have our full developed mind, we can rebel. But as we get older, we can do the same thing. Let's notice a few scriptures that talk about that. Let's go back to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5 we'll look at. So these scriptures that we'll look at here remind us how humans really are, especially when we're apart from God. And as we look back at some of the decisions we've made and the times we've said, I can figure out laws better than God's. I can go around those and get away with it. I'm smart enough to do that. And even at a younger age, we might even say, I can eat whatever I want. Look, I'm young. Let's say I'm a teenager or young in my 20s. I can eat whatever I want. All the junk food, I don't have to eat my vegetables. I don't have to eat a salad. I don't need to do that. And we can think, look at me, I'm invincible. But we can fool ourselves, can't we? Just like I talked to someone earlier today that was saying, you know, I haven't eaten well in my life. And I'm paying for it now later in my life because I thought I could get away with that. But it doesn't work that way. And so we have to realize that our sins can find us out. You know, they eventually catch up with us. So let's notice what Jeremiah wrote, first of all, in verse 5. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. So, brethren, we can put our trust either in ourselves or in other people, but either way, we know we will fail ourselves, and others have done the same. And we can revolt against God because we figure out, hey, I can see a better way than what God has laid out. Verse 9, God here describes how we naturally are. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then the question, who can know it? Well, the answer is God knows our hearts and minds. He created us. He understands that. We know that as we begin to evaluate ourselves, that we can be very wretched. We can be evil. We can be abominable. We can be rebellious. And that's our natural heart and mind. So we have to consider that God shares this truth with us so that we begin to understand who we are and therefore to understand where we need to go, how we need to change. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So we also need to search out who we are. God says he searches us. But we need to do that. That's what God is inviting us to do, to recognize where we stand, to examine our direction, and to really ask, are we walking the path that leads us to the kingdom of God? To have eternal life, that's a gift that God wants to give us, are we headed that way? Because we know the household of God is being judged at this time. You know, for those that are called by God, for those that have had the opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit and walk that way, we're being judged now. We can't continue down the wrong path because, as I mentioned earlier, that will catch up with us. Therefore, God encourages us to let go of who we naturally are and to submit to his path, his way, to his government, to his authority. And that's what we're in the process of doing as humans, to come out of the world and to be under the authority of God, even though we live, you know, under man's government as well. Notice what it says in verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So we have to really stop and think about that when we forsake God, it's to rebel against all he stands for. And we may not look at it that way. We just go, no, I don't like that. I don't need to do that. That doesn't apply to me. But we're rejecting God's laws. We're rejecting his plan. We're rejecting the blessings that he wants to give us for living by his way. So it's vital for us to respect the authority that God has set up, especially if we want eternal life. And I think everyone does. Everybody that I have ever talked to states that they can't imagine living forever with a perfect, you know, a body that won't get sick, that doesn't need to be fed, etc., especially under God's righteous character, under his loving care. So we all want that, but we have to take the steps to get there. Next, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 6. As we touch on just a little bit more of how we are naturally apart from God. So Jeremiah referred to the heart there. And here Paul uses a similar word. He uses the word mind. But we could look at them as almost synonymous here. Romans 8, verse 6. Paul writes, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So here it mentions that people are not subject. In other words, they're not willing to submit. They're not willing to obey. And this is how God says we all are, apart from Him, that we need His strength, His help to do that. And we know God created us the way we are, but then He invites us to be transformed, to become a new creation, as He puts it, to become something different than what we originally were. And so how do we do that? Well, right here, Paul goes on to describe that in verse 14. Well, let's read verse 8 first. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So God is telling us that we cannot be complete without His Spirit, His character working in us. So therefore, it's important for us to go through the process, as the Scriptures reveal, to go through repentance, to be baptized, to have the laying on of hands, to receive the Holy Spirit, so that God is dwelling with us, so that He can help us. And then we also have to remember that we must stay committed once we are baptized. You know, the only goal isn't just to get baptized and to have our sins forgiven. It's to go on and grow and to continue to be committed to that baptism covenant and our promise to follow God no matter what. So as it talked about here, submit, that means a willingness to accept certain conditions. In other words, we're not forced. It's a choice. So each of us has to make that choice when we get baptized. Each of us has to continue throughout our lives to submit to God. And without His help, we are naturally rebellious. So the key is that we need God's Spirit dwelling in us. And that relationship is so important that enables God to draw closer to us because we step closer to Him. So it's, once again, a choice on our part to make that relationship improve. And if we don't do that, we're not considered God's children. And He writes that to us. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So we are labeled, we are considered children when we have God's Spirit dwelling in us and we're following that lead. Just to have God's Spirit in us and not use it is not good enough. And so it's pretty clear that we need God's help to make the difficult changes that He's asked us to do. In other words, overcoming. And we're told to bury that old person, you know, to put it away and to live a new life. And for the deceitful heart and the carnal mind, that's not easy, is it? We all have that natural proclivity, but God is saying, I want you to be led by my power. So therefore, we're invited to surrender and come under God's authority, to come under His position, come under His government, His power, His majesty. There's so much that is included there, but God is inviting us to a better way. So the topic of respecting God's authority is vitally important. It affects everything we say and do. And we should respect man's authority as well, because it is authored by him, by God. Let me just mention a couple scriptures here that encourage us to submit to various types of authority. So let's turn next to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Now we read earlier in Romans that there's no authority except from God. So we have to keep that in mind as we read these scriptures. And also Paul mentioned that the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So what we have to do is first determine if man is following God's directives. So when man's over us, we're to be under his authority, but we have to make sure that he's making the right decisions. And if it goes against God's laws, once again, we don't follow that. So 1 Peter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Peter writes this, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So, brethren, this shows us how God wants his children to act. And so it behooves us to improve our submission to those over us, whether it be our parents, whether it be our teachers, our employers, whether it be the leaders in our nation. Because respecting others is foundational in submitting to God. If we don't do that, we're literally not submitting to God when we don't submit to those leaders that have proper rules that they give us. And yet it's not easy to come under man's authority. Why? Because man isn't perfect. Just like as parents, we're not perfect. And we might have told our children something, and they look at that, but we still want them to respect us, but we do make mistakes. So we have to consider these things that, God is asking us to do. And yet the overall process, whether it be parents or employers, is that he's given them that authority to try to help and serve those under them. And what's one of the purposes for that? Let's look right here. Go back up to verse 12. It says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Or we could even say to those in the world around us. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So think about that. In the kingdom of God, people will remember and reflect back on, even though they spoke poorly towards us, they realized we were doing God's will. We were coming under the authority of the leaders, whatever it might be. And they will give God the glory for that. And that's what it's all about. I mean, our whole lives are to glorify the one who gave us life. Let's notice here in Peter also, go to chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. And this ties in with submitting. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we're given direction here on how important authority is. And God is inviting all of us to have that submissive attitude. And so the younger are to listen, to obey the older generation. We see so much of that lacking today. The direction of our nation is changing. There's less respect than when I was a child. But yet, no matter what our age, all of us need to be willing to serve and to be subordinate under those that God has appointed. And we know that Christ showed us the perfect example, that he was always under the authority of the Father as his Son, and he came to serve and not be served. And so we have to consider those examples as we apply them to our lives. I'll just refer to Ephesians 5:21, which also addresses this point. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So this is speaking to everyone that we are to submit to. Whether it's your neighbors, your friends, we don't think of ourselves more highly. We work with them. We listen. We work together. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 15 as we look at an example. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 23. God had told Samuel that he had regretted appointing Saul as king. And that would have been hard for Samuel to hear. But the reason was because he did not obey. He didn't really think it was important to follow God. When he was told to kill off all the Amalekites, told to kill off all the animals, when he was asked why he didn't do that, and he goes, the people took the plunder. He made excuses. He didn't follow God's direction. So notice what it says here, 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Little did Saul know, but he considered maybe to be a small command in his eyes, like kill off all the people. He saved, he spared the king. Kill off all the animals. He kept some of them, the best ones. He said, to offer sacrifices. Well, that sounds like a great idea, but it didn't follow God's plan. And so the definition of rebellion is opposition to one in authority or dominance. Therefore, we reject God's authority when we disobey his laws. And so we know his laws are holy and just and good, as Paul wrote there in Romans. And we need to consider that. And so there's a lesson for us. That just as God tore the kingdom away from Saul, he can take away that gift of salvation, the future kingdom from us, if we continue to disobey. And so that could happen to us on a spiritual level. Recently, we've been covering in the book of Hebrews in our Bible study. And in Hebrews 3, I'll just refer to this. The author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95, and it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So a lot to think about there. And when we consider that the Israelites were slaves in the land of Egypt, and then they were delivered by God, I mean, with power and majesty. And the majority who came out of Egypt weren't allowed into the promised land. Why? Because of disobedience, because of unbelief. They complained. They didn't respect the authority of the one who gave them their freedom, the one who offered laws that brought happiness and led to, you know, a promised land. And so we can apply this to ourselves, that we've been invited to come out of the world, just like the Israelites came out of Egypt. And yet we have to be careful, because the book of Hebrews was written to the Christians. And if I read that verse again, it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." In other words, don't be like those Israelites. They forgot who gave them their freedom. They forgot how precious those laws were. They forgot about the future inheritance they were going to receive. And so we can look at that on a spiritual level. And if we follow our own ways, we could miss out on God's kingdom. And yet he wants to offer that to each one of us. So here it mentioned, you know, rebellion is compared to witchcraft. So it's important that we hear God's warning, that we really stop and think about whether we're surrendering to God while there's still time in our life. We'll look at an example here now in Numbers 16. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. We have here written for us a story of a man who was blinded to his wrong attitude. He had a rebellious nature. Oh, I'm sure it started small, just like many of our times in life when we get really riled up about something. But with time, his thoughts, his attitude, you know, that continued to grow and get out of control. He most likely thought, you know, this isn't fair. You know, the situation that he was in. And he eventually spoke out in anger. And what really kind of set things up more is when people start agreeing with you, even though you're going down the wrong path, when others say, "Oh, I support you. I'm behind you." So let's look at the story here of Korah in Numbers 16 and verse 1. And just referring to one, the aspect that rebellion is not right in God's eyes. But on the other hand, he wants us to submit. So we'll just briefly look at the story of Korah. Verse 1 of Numbers 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, they took men. So when we think about this, verse 2 says, "And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown." So this wasn't just your normal bunch of people. These men had respect. These men had gained positions. And they could be looked up to in a right way. And so we can see an attitude coming to the surface here. But we have to remember that Korah was related to Moses and Aaron. Korah was a Levite as well, just as Moses and Aaron were. And actually, Korah was a first cousin to Moses and Aaron. So he probably thought, "Wow, I'm in the same family. Why are you not treating me properly?" And so if you want to look at a later time back in Exodus 6, it shows that Moses and Aaron's parents, her father, and Korah's father were brothers. And so when Korah says, as we'll read here, in verse 3, let me read that first. "They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" So when Korah here says all is holy, he's insinuating, like, you're putting yourself above us. You're not respecting us enough. You're not letting us do certain jobs that we want to do. And so we can see his attitude was wrong. And yet, what Moses says to him is, God will decide, and we're not going to read all this, but, you know, he called to God and decided, you know, God will show us who is holy and who can come near to him. And so Moses actually says to Korah, If you want, you can take these censers and put fire in it. But as we'll see, that was something they were told already they shouldn't do. Let's skip down to verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also?" So there was the whole issue there. They were all Levites. But if we remember, only the line of Aaron could be in the priesthood. And so even though he was a relative, he wasn't allowed to do certain things as God had commanded. Verse 11, "Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" So Korah had this beef with them, but it was really against God who had given these individuals that authority. And at times we can oppose certain rules, but we must consider if we're going against God when we do that. Are we going against his servants? Are we going against other people that are made in his image? We have to always look and see where God has appointed the authority. So the 250 men, they took their censers. They put fire and incense in it. And you think about that. They came before God at the tabernacle. Huge mistake, as we all know. And God warned Israel to separate themselves from these individuals. Let's notice that down in verse 31 of the same chapter. "Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened his mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those who were with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly." Can you imagine for those who witnessed that? I mean, I'm not talking about the actual people that went down into the pit, but all of Israel saw that. I mean, they'd never seen anything like that. They'd seen miracles, but for the ground just to open up and these people appear, I can just imagine them screaming as they're falling, you know. It would have been an amazing sight to see. And yet Korah's first initial thought that led him to this point probably was just this little tiny spark, you know, like spark of an idea that kind of got started and grew. Little did he know it would grow to this point. It's like that little match that starts a forest fire, and pretty soon, you know, it starts out small, but after a while it's raging. People in California understand that. And so their ideas soon grew out of control, just like a fire. And we can read their story, and we see how God punished quickly. He doesn't always do it right away, and that should never make us think that we're getting away with something. But they deserved it, and we all have elements of rebellion that we need to stop and analyze different aspects in our life to make sure we're not heading down a path just like Korah was. Now, verse 35, here in the same chapter, it doesn't just stop with Korah and all those around him being swallowed up. Verse 35, "And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense." Wow, swift punishment. I mean, the earth opens up, here's fire coming down from heaven. Can you imagine this? They were blinded by their rebellion. So those individuals took upon themselves the duties of a priest. Even though they were Levites, they didn't have the authority from God to do that. And so God goes on to explain that because the censers they took that were holy and they used them improperly, they were to beat that out and cover the altar with it. Well, what did the people do? They still don't even get the whole thing because they start complaining about what's happened here. Let's notice verse 40. "To be a memorial," so they beat out these plates and put over the censers and put that metal around the altar. And it says, "This was to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who was not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses." So they had heard all this before this. They just forgot, and they started, you know, thinking highly of themselves and saying, "We should be doing that job. That's more prestigious. I want to do that." and they went down the wrong path there. And so God had specified all this, but just like them, they forgot. We can forget too, even though it's a command from God. And we have to forget, you know, or we should not ignore or rebel against what God has uttered throughout the pages of his Bible, that we must have a proper respect for his laws. And so the next day, Israel complained, and Aaron was sent out with a censer, as he had the right from God to do that, to stop a plague, and another 14,700 people died the very next day. So it wasn't enough for them just to see the ground open up or fire come down from heaven. They still complained. Brethren, those are lessons for us. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 about how much the Israelites complained. He mentions a lot of the sins that they had. And then in verse 11, 1 Corinthians, I'll just refer to that. He says, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So the word admonition in the Greek means a mild rebuke or a warning. So these were written to rebuke or warn us so that we don't repeat these mistakes. Let's turn to one final scripture. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Brethren, every one of us needs to increase our level of respect, not only for man and his laws, but especially for God, for everything around us, because everything belongs to God. Let's notice the greatness of God here in Isaiah 46, verse 9. The prophet Isaiah says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I mean, that statement should just hit us hard, that God is the only one who can really claim that. He has the power to back it up. He goes on to say, I am God, and there is none like me. I mean, what an awesome God we serve. And kind of pointing back to the fact that we need to have that respect for him. He says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I mean, what a great God we have, because every decision he makes is perfect and it's in our best interest. And for us to lose respect of God is to go down the wrong path. So when we think about God's glory, his majesty, his wisdom, it's an honor to really respect God, to obey God, to follow God. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. So we can think about the Israelites, but we need to apply this to ourselves, that we've all been stubborn in our various ways, depending on our weaknesses, depending on the laws that we have broken. We're reminded here, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So when we think about the Israelites saw the power of God, they witnessed the 10 plagues, amazing plagues that nobody on earth had ever seen before. They watched the Red Sea open. They noticed and experienced the manna coming down for 40 years. They even saw how God worked with them, taking over their enemies as they entered the promised land. All these things they witnessed. And God has the power. And he says, my salvation shall not linger. You know, that really should cause us to stop and take notice. Since they did not respect God's laws, the Israelites, they didn't respect Moses, his servant, because they complained against him. They didn't even respect the freedom that God had given them to come out of the land of Egypt. And yet we're told salvation won't linger. In other words, it is approaching. The kingdom of God is getting closer. No matter when it comes, it'll be the perfect timing because God sets that. But we must consider the admonition, or we, as we read, the warning that God is giving us through these examples, that we don't have the same type of rebellion that the Israelites had. So in conclusion, brethren, if we look at society today, you know, we see a lot of the same attitudes that the Israelites had. And it's easy to defy the authority that's given by God. We see it all around us. And we notice respect is declining, whether it's respect for the elderly or respect for parents or even respect for life. We You think about the amount of abortion that's taking place. What a disrespect for human life that God created and designed. There's less respect for leaders and the laws of government. But Christ will return. And the beauty of that is he's going to teach a new way, you know, a way of what is precious, what is good. And he'll show his laws. And so the good news is change is coming. You know, we see things declining, but God says, my plan is to come and awaken the minds and show everyone, to pour out my spirit, and to allow them to see a better way and to have that respect for authority. And as children of God, as we read what Paul said in Romans 8:14, that we're to be led by his spirit and we're to be practicing what we'll be teaching in the future. So we have to show through our daily lives now that we truly do respect the authority of God. We must examine ourselves and make sure we're not rebelling against God like Korah did. You know, when he didn't recognize Moses' authority from God, we have to stop and look at these examples and apply them to our lives. Or to consider how Saul, King Saul, did not respect God's authority and his kingdom was taken away. So you and I have an opportunity to be in God's kingdom. We don't want that to be snatched away from us. A statement that Jesus made in Matthew 28 and verse 18, I'll just refer to it. Here Christ says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. And so everything is under him and he's under the Father. So to prepare for the coming kingdom of God, we must have a proper respect for their authority and for those they have placed, you know, in man and their authority. Now, we probably haven't stolen a bus. We haven't jumped off of it and let it go careening down the road. But brethren, we have done things. We've done our share of stubborn and rebellious ways. And yet the words of God encourage us to put on the mind of Christ. What that's really saying is let go of who you naturally are, that deceitful heart, that wicked mind. Let go of that and allow my spirit to build God's character in us. And so by doing that, we can come under the authority of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. The scriptures show us that if we're willing to be submissive, if we're willing to be those humble servants, then God's promises are for us not only to be his children, but to help serve others and teach them that way, the way of being under authority, the way to submit. And we'll also be taking on the role of as kings and priests. What a blessing, what an honor that is. But there are requirements that we need to follow. So we must take that to heart. And let's keep our focus on the lessons that are given in the Bible and the importance of respecting authority. God's and man's and the environment and everything else. If we do that, then we can continue to grow and learn the foundation of how to better love, how to obey, and how to live happy lives. That is what God is wanting us to have. So let's consider God's authority and how precious it is.